Well, let's take our Bibles once again and affirm the Word of God, stand together, and we'll say, this is the Word of God, and I know that it is true. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to think about the S word, okay? I'd been hearing about an S word from our grandson. He was with us last weekend. He was with us for 5 days, and he was with us over his third birthday. And Jace would say, he said this, he reminded us a number of times that we don't say the S word at our house. Well, I hate to tell you, Jace, but I've heard it slip out when someone is really mad, stupid. That's it. That's Jace's S word that they are not to say at their house. It's the word stupid, okay? Well, our S word today is not the word stupid, but I would guess, I'm thinking that there are some people that would think that too much involvement serving might be rather stupid. But we're going to see today that service is not a stupid idea or a stupid word, but a super word. It's a practice that is very powerful. Great power flows to us and in us and through us in the practice of service. Now, these are days in which we are moving rapidly toward Holy Week. Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter. Palm Sunday is 3 weeks from today. And today, as we consider the trajectory of Jesus' life and listen to his teaching, we learn about the importance and about the power of service. And our Bible text for today is Matthew 20, 17 through 28. And I'm going to read that, and we have it in a couple of slides up here. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day he will be raised to life." And then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. And she said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by the Father." And when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Service has the power to save. In verses 17 through 19 here in Matthew 20, Jesus tells the disciples that they are headed to Jerusalem, where he's going to be handed over, he's going to be condemned to death, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be flogged, and he will be crucified. And on the third day, he tells them, he will be raised to life. And as we've come to understand it, it is in Jesus' act of sacrificial service that we are saved. Verse 28, down at the end of our passage for today, kind of bookends our passage. So up at the beginning of the passage, he tells them what's going to happen. And then down in verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, theologians and scholars continue to debate and write about and have symposiums and so on the workings of Jesus' act of sacrifice and on his act of service and just how it is that this saves us. And one of the words that they study and that they talk about is this word ransom. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Without getting unduly complicated, we appreciate that ransom is the price that is paid in order to liberate or save someone who is being held prisoner, who is being held in bondage. So we read and we understand that Jesus paid the price of his life. He went to the cross. He received the death penalty that our sin demands, and he ransomed us from death and brought us to life, life abundant and life eternal. But we've heard that story, right? All of us who are here, we've heard that story many times, and so we move on with life. So did you hear about Pastor Youssef Nadakarni? Pastor Youssef Nadakarni. Some of you, maybe you've seen an email or something in the news about this Christian pastor in Iran who has been condemned to death. I think he was 19, Youssef, a Muslim, when he believed in Jesus and was saved. And such a conversion from Islam to Christianity, and especially attempts to lead others to the Savior, is punishable by death in many Muslim countries. I understand, I was going to look it up and watch it, and I wasn't able to find it, but I understand that Franklin Graham appeared on the Greta Van Susteren TV show recently, calling attention to the planned execution of Pastor Nadakarni. So this brave family man may soon be killed. Maybe he has already. Anyone here know? Anyone seen anything lately? Okay. All right. Because there's been a lot of press and a lot of people have been talking about it. So we don't know. Maybe he's been killed already. We're not sure. And the Timberwolves might really make the playoffs. Did you know that? You know, the Timberwolves might get in, but we were watching the other night when Rubio went down, and I guess he's out for the season. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how we can really not listen? Really not get it? The severity of what's happening, of what's going on? People, even followers of Jesus, like us, are like that. So Jesus tells his 12 guys that they're going to Jerusalem and that he's going to suffer and that he's going to be killed there. That's Matthew 20, 17 to 19. And then get this, right on the heels of that, 20 and 21, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want, he asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Say what? Huh? What are you saying? Jesus has just been telling them of the awful and the brutal things that are going to take place, and they are wondering about promotions and places of honor. Jesus died for sinners, including people like that, like us, who are so preoccupied with ourselves, our agendas, that we don't even hear him, that we don't comprehend what he's telling us. He speaks to us about his kingdom and about the incredible privilege that we have of living and serving in his administration, and we fiddle-dee-diddle fixated on our temporary stuff. Now check out the other 10 of Jesus' main men. In verse 24 it says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Well, you know what that means? That means that really they're no different. They're not different than Zebedee's two boys. They too are concerned about their status and in all of this. They're oblivious to what Jesus really had been telling them. It seems very natural. It seems very natural for people to focus on themselves and their positions and their power, even when it means cutting down others in order to take a step up. That's a fairly common strategy. So the 10 were ticked off as they too wanted to have their clamor. They were clamoring for position. Jesus died for sinners who, like the disciples, are often consumed with self and status or the power that it takes to get status. Often so preoccupied and self-focused that we don't even hear what Jesus is saying or comprehend what he has done for us. And Jesus dies for those who, as they are saved, for those who will, like him, will take up a life of service. Verse 25, Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus dies so that sinners might be saved and that they might become servants like their Savior. There is power to save in Jesus' sacrificial serving. And then serving shows us how to follow Jesus once we are saved. It's the strategy for living as Christ followers. So again, verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to bring light and to bring life to a dark and dying world. And we're praying about that up here today, that we're praying for some people who are struggling and flailing in the darkness. We prayed for light to come into the situation, and some who came up wanted us to pray for their friends in the darkness. So Jesus came to bring light and life to a dark and dying world. He saves us so that we can follow him and be bearers of his light and life. And we do that by serving like he did. And that is not the way of the world. It is the way of the Savior of the world. The world's way, the natural thing for people to do, is use their power to get more power, their position to rise to higher positions. That's the way it is. That's life. We're told that and schooled in that all the time. But Jesus calls us to use our God-given power and our gifts to help others find him and then to discover the life and the power that he has given them also. Andy Crouch serves us by writing powerfully about this matter of our power and how Jesus would have us to serve. Until I read and listened to and am rereading his book called Culture Making, I didn't realize and I didn't remember that Princess Diana and Mother Teresa, both women of tremendous global influence, they died within 1 week of each other. Did you know that? They died within a week of each other. Diana followed a path of carefully preserving her position and image and pursuing more, while Mother Teresa served. She served decaying, dying sinners. Andy Crouch will continue to impact my thinking on how we can serve like Jesus and how we can rightly use our power. He writes this, listen, from Andy Crouch. I dare say that precisely no readers of this book ever could, in any possible scenario, take Princess Diana's place, either her royal station, her worldwide celebrity, or her magnetic grip on every nearby camera. And yet, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, stopping us from taking Mother Teresa's place. None of the intrinsic barriers to taking up the life of a celebrity princess apply to those who might want to take up the life of a servant to the poor. At the end, Mother Teresa was a wizened old woman whose face bore a crease for every year of her life. With all the plastic surgery money could buy, you or I will never look like Princess Diana in her prime. But for absolutely no cost except a life of love, we could all look like Mother Teresa. For nearly all of us, becoming a saint is completely, categorically possible. So why are so many trying to become a celebrity and so few trying to become a saint? And now we don't have time today. But I hope that we can interact more, either in this form or maybe some of us in over coffee or in another context or some of you together. I hope we can interact more about the reality of our power and how we fall prey to the very deceptive temptation that is very natural to clamor for more power, or how we can follow Jesus and use the power we've been given for good, even leading others to find eternal life in Jesus and to come, and for them to come into a life of gladly following him and learning to use what they've been given for eternal, everlasting purposes. We see in Jesus how serving accomplishes great things, and then he calls us to join him in serving. We see Jesus getting down and washing the feet of his disciples. We see him steadfastly moving toward the cross to save sinners who are focused on self and status and who so much need a Savior. And I suppose in our learning to serve, we should also see that we may be called to serve people who are indifferent, even those who dislike us, and maybe even some who oppose us. And I found myself thinking of Ananias in Acts 9, called by the Lord to go and serve Saul, who was busy abusing and killing Christians. We are to follow Jesus and to serve. For a moment, let's just think about some of the ways that that might happen. Of course, we think of serving in the church. And many of you do in a great, wonderful variety of different ways. And more of you are needed on the team. You know, we're passing around a sheet today, and I'll bet that sheet's available somewhere back there that you can still sign up and come and help with the Bethel, serve the Bethel young people next weekend, and just all kinds of different things you can do. So you're doing a great job, and some of you need to get in on the goodness of serving. Someone asked me yesterday, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And we just dialogued a little bit, and he said, well, good, you know, because we need some more people on the team to serve in church. So we can serve in church. In Acts chapter 6, we find a description of Jesus' followers serving by meeting physical needs, the distribution of food to some of the widows who were getting neglected. And they kind of, some of them served on a committee and they ground out, how are we going to do this? How are we going to see that these needs get met? In his book on how Christians are called to serve and how we're called to serve by creating culture, Andy Crouch relates this, and he's actually referring to another author, but listen to this. Listen. At least two major epidemics claimed up to a third of the population of the Roman Empire in the first centuries of the Christian era. In the face of terrible conditions, pagan elites and their priests simply fled the cities. The only functioning social network left behind was the church, which provided basic nursing care to Christians and non-Christians alike, along with a hope that transcended death. That's the end of the quote from Crouch, but in their serving, many Christians who gave of themselves to help in the midst of those terrible plagues, many Christians died. But great numbers of people were nursed to health by followers of Jesus who were learning to serve. And many of those neighbors, many of those non-believing neighbors turned to the Lord who taught his people to serve. And you know, I've been seeing the emails flying around this week. And I got in on a little discussion with some of the men yesterday. And I've been watching many of you follow Jesus as we're learning to serve. And another way that we are really trying to learn to serve, and I know we're trying to learn this because we talk a lot about it, but it's in just how to humbly and lovingly share the good news of Jesus with those who so much need to hear it and yet seem so distant, so preoccupied, and sometimes even hostile. We're praying about that, and we're trying to do our best, and we're learning from Jesus and from one another about how to serve and sharing the gospel of Him who has called us to serve and to bring life and hope. I'm reminded of this verse that we looked at last week from the end of our Colossians study. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We saw an example of service. I think we saw an example of service in the clip we watched a little while ago from The Art of Marriage, a husband learning some new things about what it meant to serve in his marriage, to serve his wife. And I want to remind you, and we'll keep reminding you, that you could serve by strongly encouraging and by inviting some family and some friends and making sure you are here when we have the privilege of having the Art of Marriage here that weekend after Easter. One more thing, then we'll be done. Serving gives us the power to succeed. Serving gives us the power to succeed. Jesus, he knows that we have a drive to do well, to succeed, and he shows us how. Verse 26. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? That's kind of interesting stuff there. He seems to be saying that if we want to do well, if we want to really succeed in this life, we need to serve others. Not lord it over them, not crack the whip, but be their servant. Now, how does that work? It seems so contrary, doesn't it, to regular life where we're all about getting ahead? It seems very contrary. And as I was reading this and pondering this, I was reminded of a book with an interesting title, Descending into Greatness by Bill Hybels. And in his opening comments, Pastor Hybels admits that ascending, moving up, is thought to be the way to go. The way to succeed. And then he reminds us of Philippians 2, and I heard the guy, the husband, quoting that. The counselor shared that with him. Hybels reminds us of Philippians 2, where we read this: think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. And because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. Again, Philippians 2, in these verses, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself and became a servant that we might live. Did Jesus serve? And did Jesus succeed? Did he serve? And did he indeed succeed? And then listen to this. This always catches me from later on in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And again, so how does this work? Serve so that you may succeed. Well, consider how Jesus counseled his disciples when they came to him jockeying for position. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup." It has to do with suffering and so on. "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father." Or in the message, it reads this way: "But as to awarding places of honor, that's not my business. My Father's taking care of that." Jesus is calling us as his followers to serve like he did. He says it's the way to greatness. And he says that the Father is taking care of the stuff about honors and special honors and positions. Other places in the scripture we read about rewards. I think back to Colossians where it says, whatever you do, do it with all of your heart, understanding that it's the Lord that you are serving and that he's in charge of rewards, okay? Listen, think with me. Think about this. You might want to chat about this, but think about this. If the Father is in charge of honors in the ages to come, do you think possibly that it might be far broader and more massive and more glorious than we can even grasp? Maybe, I don't know, just maybe. I'm not quoting scripture now, I'm just thinking with you. Maybe things like rank and position and comparison, maybe stuff like that won't even apply anymore. Maybe that won't even be in the picture anymore. In the ages and realms to come, the glories and delights and the meaningfulness may be far, far beyond what we can comprehend right now. Very likely, I'm thinking that may be the case. Well, in any case, Jesus tells us to leave that to the Father and to go ahead and serve. And I'm thinking we're doing that. And I'm thinking we'd like to do that. So let's pray about that right now, okay? Lord, thank you Thank you for serving so that we might live forever. Thank you for showing us how to serve. Thank you for opportunities you give for us to serve and for the goodness we've experienced and also the challenges we've experienced as we serve. And then will you open our eyes and open our willingness to enter in the opportunities that will come our way today and tomorrow and in the days to come. Jesus, that we might be more and more like you, that we might follow you and do what you want us to do and find great delight in that and only imagine what lies ahead. And so lead us. Thank you for those that are serving in wonderful ways. And God, for those that are holding back, Lord, set us free to serve. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.